Well, I'm going to pray, because it's always good to do that. And even when in your own quiet time reading the Bible, it's good to pray and ask the Lord for his help. Okay. Our Father, thank you for the songs that we have sung. Thank you for, I love the good quality songs we sing. Thank you for how they declare your glory. And also, even that last song has that element about how we are meant to be shining you. Thank you for your word now. I ask that you would help us as we listen to it, as we read it. Help me as I speak. It's been a big day, but Lord, I pray that you would guide my thoughts and help me to be speaking for your will and for your glory. Yeah, and I thank you now for this time. I pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. On one of our Impact Africa trips, forget which one it was, I think it was 2008, I had the privilege to go with our team in Johannesburg to a squatter camp, and this was a pretty bad squatter camp. It was Zimpelli, and there was a lot of death through HIV/AIDS, and it was also, it's just a very horrible place, and a lot of dying, a lot of bad things happening in this place. And I remember that the Mayfair Baptist minister, Willie Dengler, decided to take us 30 or so into this camp, and we had to go through the camp and ask people to come to a public meeting, and that we were going to share the good news of Jesus as well as give food, like rice packets and things like that. And so lots of people came, and they knew the deal that we would speak to them first, and then without any hesitation we'd give them a nice packet of food, which we were sponsored as a church. And so that was it. So Willie, there was a big crowd actually. I happened to have a drunk right next to me, so he was just swearing and cursing. I wasn't going to talk about him, but unbelievably, a week after that meeting, he became a Christian. So that always reminds me of how you never know what God can do. Because when you're drunk, what do you know? But somehow the gospel went in, and he knocked on the door of Willie Dengler's church and asked him, I need to become a Christian. And he found out it was from that meeting. But anyway, what I'm going to tell you about is, as Willie was sharing, a lot of things can happen in Africa or anywhere. And what happened is that there was a witch to the right of Willie, and she started to really perk up and shout out obscenities and become like raving and raging. And it's a bit hard in a public sort of situation to say, stop, you know, like, it's just, that's how it is. And so a lot of us were praying, and I don't know exactly what happened, but after about 5 to 10 minutes, and Willie's still preaching, the witch just stopped and just was silent. And that's when Willie could continue to share the gospel with these very needy people. And a lot of people responded. So no surprise in my books that a witch would get a bit upset. She's on the wrong side, isn't she? She's in Satan's camp. And I can imagine her getting fired up. And I can imagine her shouting out, what do you reckon? And raging. But what I don't expect is, when I read the book of Jonah, I don't expect a prophet of God to be raging. Do you? Maybe raging against sin, but not raging against God. Isn't that a shock? You might know the story so well. A witch raging? Yes. Jonah raging against God? No. How can that be? So tonight we're going to be looking at the story of Jonah. And we looked at the first half last week. Now we're going to be looking at the second half. But it's always good to give a bit of a summary. We looked at the first two chapters of Jonah. And last week we didn't see Jonah being a raging prophet. We saw him being a running prophet. And really we should put another word, a running away prophet. Running away from God. You're not running away from sin. That's a good thing to do. Running away from God. That's not a good thing to do. And running away from doing God's will. And do you remember why he wanted to run away? Because God asked him, no, commanded him to go to the pagan, the Gentile city of Nineveh, the capital city of the enemies of the Israelites. And God wanted to get Jonah to preach to them a message of repentance so that they might have a chance to repent and be saved. And Jonah, he didn't want to go. Because he didn't want any chance of them repenting and being saved. He wanted God to strike them down. And so Jonah goes, does a runner. Remember that? Does a runner. Doesn't get too far. He's heading for the other end of the Mediterranean Sea. And big storm. Remember all the bigs? The big sin, first of all. The big storm. I feel like I'm in a Sunday school class. And then the big fish. All right? And the big fish swallows Jonah whole. And I said to ye, because I'm not God, I'm glad none of you are God either, I would have been so annoyed by Jonah by this stage, I would have sent, you remember what I said? A great white shark to chomp him up into bits. But God doesn't. Miraculously, he gets because Jonah tells you, he's sinking into the depths, almost dies when the big fish, probably a whale, swallows him whole, and he survives. Okay, so that's where we got up to. And now we're going to continue the story. Oh yeah, I never mentioned the other bit. Oh, there's a bit of a colourful bit there, just one verse. Let me read it out. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Don't you love the Bible, just how it says it? Vomited. It's a big fish, like a big whale. Can you just imagine? Oh, disgusting. Jonah would have had to just pull his way out of all the slime. Oh, I'm just getting into it now. Anyway, I can just imagine Jonah, though, being pretty amazed what God can do. You can't run away from God. And God is, or what was another big thing in that story last week? The big mercy of God. God's great mercy. He had mercy on the sailors. They became believers. He had mercy on Jonah. He spared Jonah. Yeah, that's incredible mercy. All right, so tonight we're going to continue on. So let's get our Bibles out, and I'm going to read to you from Jonah chapter 3. We'll start off reading verses 1 to the first part of verse 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Isn't it good how God gives you a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance and a sixth chance and a seventh chance? He gives you so many chances. Haven't you worked that out? All right, not three strikes and you're out. Praise the Lord. Okay, he gives Jonah a second chance. Sorry, I got carried away there. God says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. Which is the same proclamation. He's going to call the city to repentance. And so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Wow. What do you think of Jonah now? He's actually doing God's will. He's not running away. He's running towards doing God's will. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That's good. It's good to see obedience. Trust and obey. There's no other way. But mind you, I can imagine Jonah thinking, I better go to Nineveh. I now truly fear the Lord. What do you reckon? Don't forget, God gives us lessons that we might take it serious. And Jonah is not mucking around. So he goes to Nineveh. So I'm really glad about that. And God is merciful to give Jonah a second chance, and he's merciful that he gives us many chances. And Jonah goes. So let's keep reading. I'll read verse 3 again and verse 4. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Wow, in those days, that's a big city. 3 days walk around, and that's much bigger than Jericho. This is a massive city. And we'll find out at the end of the book of Jonah, there's 120,000 people, which might not sound a lot for our days. That's massive in those days. Don't forget, our population has expanded greatly over the last century. But that's a huge city. All right, and it says in verse 4, then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So there's Jonah. He's actually speaking. He's preaching. He's actually doing what God says, calling the people to repentance, isn't he? And I can imagine, I know it doesn't say this, but I can imagine he's not doing this, for example. You guys need to repent. What? Oh, nothing. I don't imagine he's doing that. Don't forget the fear of the Lord. Remember what's happened to him. Fair dinkum, he's now got to share the message properly. And I can imagine him with all his heart sharing and declaring, you need to repent, otherwise you will perish. And don't forget, the city was exceedingly wicked, not just any sort of wickedness. It was so great that God had to take action. That's that part of God people don't like to embrace, but God's a loving God. But their wickedness was so great, it was violent, it was horrible, that God had to take action. But still, he's giving them a chance to repent. Isn't that amazing? And Jonah is preaching to all the people. So he's calling them to repentance. Okay, so that's what's going on. And we'll keep reading, verses 5 to 9. Now what we read here, if you are familiar with the story of Jonah, I just want to remind you that what we read here is miraculous. This is such a rare thing. Really rare. All right. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And first of all go, wow, these are people who are into worshipping all sorts of idols, all sorts of false gods. When it says God there, it means the true God, the one and only God, the God of Nineveh. The God of Jonah, the God of heaven and earth. The people of Nineveh believed in God. And why do they believe in God? Who's telling them about God? Jonah. Alright? And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. So, fasting and sackcloth was a sign in the Old Testament, still can be used today, as a sign to God, we're serious. We're so sorry for the wrong things we've done. I'm not going to eat and drink. I'm going to wear sackcloth because I want to show you, Lord, how I feel so bad about what I've done. So that's what they're doing. And who's doing it? From the least to the greatest of them. So as we keep reading, we'll find out that it's the maiden, the lowly maiden doing this. And the king. Everyone. That's what's so amazing. It's unheard of, this sort of stuff. So we keep reading verse 7. He issued a proclamation. Have I read verse 6? No. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. Even the king! That's extraordinary, is it not? For a king to do that, to humble himself. What king in the world does that sort of thing? Alright, verse 7. He, that's the king, issued a proclamation. And it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. What do you think of that? Do you notice that they have there's like a fear that has come upon them. They realize that they're in trouble from the true God. They even realize that their sins are so bad, even if we put on sackcloth and fast, there's no guarantee that God shouldn't strike us down. We know how bad we've been. And so that you've got that in verse 9. Who knows whether God will spare us? Can you comprehend this? They're taking it serious. You hardly read this. I tell you what, of all the things I've read in life, in terms of church history and all that, this is really rare. I have to go to things like in the 1700s, when there was George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley, or other people like Jonathan Edwards, where you read things like this, very rare things. This actually set the Western world on a Christian course, where they preached, and they just preached a simple, beautiful gospel, and there was an incredible response. There were whole villages and towns where people repented of their sins of drunkenness and violence, domestic violence and all sorts of things, and they turned to Jesus, not just anyone, to Jesus, and were saved. And some of the great hymns of our faith come from that period, like, "And Can It Be?" And it's extraordinary times. People often describe it as heaven on earth, where God comes down in mighty power and causes people from the highest to the lowest to become Christians. And even pastors and ministers become Christians, because they're not. They're just doing a job. Incredible, isn't it? Remember, you know, sometimes they'd do that. They'd be preaching to the people and they're all responding and it goes, and even the minister needs to be saved. And some of them did. They realised, you're right. I don't know anything about Jesus personally. So what I read here reminds me of what I've read in church history. The last big revival that I know of, in terms of the Western world, would have been probably way back in 1904, 1905. Does anyone know that one? That was what we call the Welsh revivals. And they became well known because after they were saved, they were the ones who started with magnificent choirs singing praises to God. The Welsh men and women. There you go. Got to read history. Okay, back to the story. So this is amazing, isn't it? So there is such a response. And I got to tell you, if you could have everybody in the Bible all assemble, okay, I can imagine there'd be a bit of a discussion going on. Let me sort of surmise what it might be. Like, you know, Jonah, I have no idea how you got such a great result. Who might be speaking that? Jeremiah. Because I preached my heart out and I got no converts. Right? And Jonah, he's got an attitude, as we'll see, and he's got like the great... this is bigger than Acts chapter 2 when the church was born. You realise that? How many? 3,000 were saved that day. This is bigger. Like, it's phenomenal. And you've got to just remember very quickly, it's got nothing to do with Jonah. He's actually obeying God. Who's doing everything? Who's the prime mover? Who's the one bringing this about? The Holy Spirit. I could say God, but I mean, it's actually the Holy Spirit. How did I become a Christian? Holy Spirit. How did you become a Christian if you are one? Holy Spirit. He must be the one who softens our hearts, who makes us realize our need for Jesus. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, their need to repent and trust in the Lord. And so you can only imagine the Holy Spirit moving mightily upon the people. So this is a phenomenal passage. And then I just want to highlight something. There's something about this passage and something that I read in the New Testament that is exactly the same. And that is this. God hasn't changed. The way to be made right with God, the way for us to be forgiven of our sins, the way for us not to be come under the judgment of God, has still remained the same. In the Old Testament, it was repentance and faith in God. Did you hear what I said? There's two parts to this. Repentance, that means turning away from, saying sorry for what we've done, and turning to God. In the New Testament, it's repentance still repentance toward God in regards to what we've done wrong, and faith in Jesus. We can say God, but we specifically want to say Jesus, because Jesus has been revealed to us as the Saviour of the world. And I want to read to you what the Apostle Paul says. I love this passage because it summarises it so well. In Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, Paul, speaking his last words to the Ephesian elders, like most important words before he goes and he's going to die, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, that's everyone, of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Tell you what, I feel like telling so many pastors and ministers that verse. That's it. That's coming to God on His terms. It hasn't changed. We must repent and we must put our faith in Jesus. And I love how it's seen in Jonah. That's what Jonah's doing. He's calling people to repent and to put their faith in God. Jesus hasn't been revealed yet. And wow, it's amazing, isn't it? Okay, I just want to highlight repentance. Some people have a struggle with repentance. I like to explain it. Repentance is not like where I realise I've done wrong and I've got to do all these steps to God. There's no steps required. What God just wants is the turn. He'll help you with the rest. Isn't that good? It's not a work. It's a change of heart. And that's what we need. Everyone needs. I give up, Lord. I've had enough going my own way and I just turn. I can't even take steps, Lord. Please help me. But I'm turning to you. That's repentance and putting our faith in Jesus. All right. So now, then we come to verse 10. And verse 10 says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Wow! What an amazing God. He shows that whole city mercy. He chooses not to destroy them. Just remember again that they have become exceedingly wicked. That's the Bible's word to say they are very bad. They were people who were raiding Israel and ravaging the people and the land, doing horrible things there. They were like a horrible people. But look at God. This is so important. Because he saw their hearts had changed and they had repented and put their faith in God, what does God do? He is willing to forgive them. This is mercy. What great mercy God has for the Ninevites. And that's how it is. We should know this in our Bibles. Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, was a person who hated Jesus and even persecuted Christians, but God showed him great mercy. This is our God. Sometimes we struggle with this because we just can't understand why God can be merciful to such horrible, ratbag people. But he can be, and he wants to be. Don't forget there's a verse on this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's the heart of God. Or in Ezekiel it says, I do not have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would come and repent and live. That's the heart of God. So often the heart of God is misrepresented. I love the heart of God. The heart of God is above and beyond any of our hearts. It's perfect and most beautiful. It's incredible how good it is to know God. So that's our God. He forgave them. Wow. All right, that's that part of the message. Now we're going to move on to the last chapter. All good, right? Everything's good. Okay. Chapter 4. Let me read verse 1. Wow. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. I better read that again. Have I got the right chapter? But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. This is where that raging bit comes in. How can this be? Surely he should have been going, wow, I can't wait to get home and tell everybody how I was preaching the message of salvation, and all these people have turned away from their sins and they've turned to God. You know, he could have even realized, they're going to be good people to us now. We won't have these enemies. Everything's going to be great. But no, not Jonah. He is not happy Jan. Or Joan. Jonah. Not happy Jonah. He's not happy Vegemite at all. He is angry. And you've got to remember where his anger is. His anger is toward God. Man, Jonah's got some issues. He runs away from God. Now he's raging against God. All right. So why is he raging against God? It's in verses 2 and 3. Okay, so we read there. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Hear what he's saying? I knew it all along. I didn't think that they would repent, but I knew if they did, you would forgive them. And I wasn't happy about that. So he is unhappy about God's great mercy, isn't he? He's not happy. Not happy Jan. We can have a new saying now. Not happy Jonah. So he is so upset. At least he explains this, and he's talking to God about it. And then he says in verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Well, this is the second time. Last time was on the boat. Just throw me overboard, I want to die. Now he's seen a fantastic thing happen, and it's the same thing, just take my life. Gee, Jonah. He's the most interesting character. What do you reckon? What a character. So that's Jonah. He wants to die. Alright. So, and God says to him, I just want you to pick up on this. This is a very reasonable and very gracious God. By this stage, if you were God, what would you be thinking, eh? Zap. Yeah? Zap? Let's just bring a storm along. Yeah, but not God. Yeah, well, back into the ocean. Yep. We have this verse 4. The Lord said, well, do you have good reason to be angry? So God actually comes to him in kindness and challenges him about his attitude. Do you have good reason to be angry? Now I'm going to pause there and I'm going to think about this for us. Now I hope no one here is angry when someone is saved, when an enemy is saved, or when, I remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom. And I remember her speaking at a big conference thing. A lot of people there, she's sharing her testimony of how she became a Christian and how God's kept her and helped her through POWs. And she was cruelly treated. And one time she was speaking and a man came up to her and wanted to thank her for the message. And he said to her, do you know who I am? And she froze. It was one of the prison guards who had abused her and beaten her. And he said, I've become a Christian. I've given my life to Jesus. And as soon as she heard that, Corrie Ten Boom just melted in her heart. There's no animosity or anger toward him. He's become a Christian. That's the most important thing. What a lovely heart. Jonah doesn't have that heart. But Corrie Ten Boom did. And I hope you don't have a heart like that either. But I tell you what, we can be angry about other things when it comes to God. Is that true? Yeah, so I want to just explore that for a little bit. So this is something we need to realise. It's not really appropriate for us to get angry. Wow, did I just say that? Because I tell you what, Christian psychology sort of teaches you it's okay to get angry with God. But you know, if you get angry with God, there's something you need to realise. You've got God wrong. You have not understood his heart. And we can get angry with God for many reasons. We can be disappointed. We thought this would happen and this happened and I've been through all these trials and we can get angry with God. And we get angry with God because of our own mess ups and sin and stuff like that. We do. But the thing is, that's not going to help us. And this Christian psychology that encourages that's not going to get you anywhere. Best thing you can do is go, Lord, I've done wrong. I bow my knee to you. My anger, I drop. My frustrations, I drop. Give myself to you. Please help me. I need you. And of course, to do that, you need to understand the heart of God. God has a heart, as we see in the book of Jonah, that is spotless and beautiful. He has a merciful heart. He's not out to destroy us. We've got that completely wrong. Remember the book of Job. Job deteriorates in his life, and he gets to that place where, quoting his own words, Job says things like, "You are the cruel one. You persecute me without cause." This is coming from Job's mouth. And he realizes at the end, he puts a hand over his mouth as God speaks to him. He says, "I repent in dust and ashes." Basically saying, "I've got you wrong, Lord. You are more beautiful than I can imagine." That's paraphrasing it. And that's how we've got to remember that. So Jonah, even though it's in the Bible, is getting angry. This is not a good thing. And God questions him, "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" So as I get older, as I grow in my relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus, I got to tell you that I am more and more blown away, and I love to say this, God is better than I can ever imagine. He really is. And before maybe it was a lot of theoretical stuff in my head, but through the trials of life and through what I've been through, I know that God is such an incredible God, a Father, a friend, the lover of my soul, who loves me and cares for me dearly. And he will bring me into glory because of Jesus and because I am his now. He's an amazing God. I can't think of anything better than knowing him. So why would I get angry with God? I can't. What about if a tragedy occurs? Well, I can't get angry with God. I live in a fallen world. God gives me an understanding of what's going on. He gives me an understanding of what's to come too. All right, now, the last part of the story of Jonah is a little bit interesting, right? So you sort of think, doesn't end there. God wants to teach Jonah a lesson. I wonder what lessons he teaches us. Does he teach you lessons? Right, this is Jonah's lesson. It's different for all of us. Okay, so I'm going to start reading from verse 5 of chapter 4. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. Oh, Jonah, he's actually waiting for God to change his mind. You see that? I'm just going to sit here and wait. And you know where he's sitting? Nineveh, where's Nineveh? In the desert. So it's not a good place to be. You know, he's sitting there and it's hot and he's watching to see if God will change his mind and destroy the city. And you can just imagine if that happened, there would be a hallelujah from the hills. Bad Jonah. All right, so that's what he's doing. Now, look at what God's doing. There's going to be an object lesson. So the Lord God appointed a plant and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. See the emphasis there? Bible doesn't have too many adjectives. Jonah would have been dancing. You know, like, wow, God has given us this plant. It must have grown really quick. So miraculously, it grows and shades Jonah. He is so happy. Happy Jonah. No longer not happy Jonah. Now happy Jonah. But look what he's happy about. What's going on? Right, that's why this was done. God's going to teach him some lessons. Verse 7. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. So who caused the plant to wither? God did. All right. So when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind. A really hot day, this one. East wind, that's what we have. So it's very similar to our climate. A hot east wind straight off the desert. So when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die. Oh, that's the third time. I want to die. I've had enough. I want to die. And he's saying, death is better to me than life. All right. Now, don't forget, the story ends, really. It might not end where you might think it would end, but it does end on something very important. Come and meet the most merciful being of all, God himself. Merciful to Jonah once, merciful to Nineveh, merciful to Jonah again. So have a look how God deals with Jonah. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry even to death. Why, it's still going on. All right, verse 10. Then the Lord said, you had compassion, this is the key thing, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Here it is. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? See how this ends? It ends like this. God is reasoning with Jonah. You were more concerned about a plant that I created when it was destroyed. You were more concerned about that than all these people that I have created and love. You were more concerned about a plant than all these people. And this story as it ends, it makes me start to wonder about my own life. I don't know how you feel. And I wonder how many things do I have right and have wrong? Jonah has biases driving him in a bad direction. What about you? We all have biases. We all have blindness and biases that cause us to see things wrong. Jonah, we all know, is seeing things wrong, isn't he? Yes. And how we need the Lord to give us proper sight, to give us right perspective, that we might see things from his perspective. That's a really important thing. As a Christian, that's meant to be something that's happening to us through the Holy Spirit, that we are seeing things correctly and we're living in a way that pleases God and is such a blessing to other people. So that's where the book of Jonah ends. And Nineveh is spared. I don't know what happened to Jonah after that. Nothing more was mentioned. I wonder if he learned his lesson. I hope he did. I hope he didn't meet a big fish again. But I just love how God, this touches my heart. I just love how God persevered with Jonah. I just can't get over that. Can't get over how he perseveres with me as well. And how he's so patient and so gracious. And I don't know about you. You surely should say the same, because that's how it is, isn't it? Not only do we sin, we stuff up, we mess up, we do all sorts of things, we wreck God's plans. And God, he's not a person who just throws us away. If we are his, he will persevere with us. There's a great verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 that says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God is no quitter. So Jonah is not just a false prophet, he is a true prophet. He actually is a true believer. And what a way God has in keeping Jonah and having mercy on him. So I'm so grateful for God's character. How about you? I am really thankful. I wouldn't be here, I reckon. All right, I'm going to pray. Dear Father, thank you for this lovely little book in the Old Testament. And, it's not for us to condemn Jonah. In many ways, Jonah reminds us of things in our own life that we are not very good at. And I thank you for your mercy to Jonah. This book actually, for me, just speaks volumes of your mercy, a God of great mercy. When we say that so often, we don't really comprehend even those words. But when we experience in our life, it's very touching. Lord, thank you for the mercy that you have shown in our life. If we are a Christian, thank you for mercy, for forgiving us for what we've done through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for your mercy in allowing us to be here still, sparing us from injury and accident. Thank you for your mercy if we awake tomorrow morning to allow us to be here. There's a lot of things we've already done wrong that you could so easily take to heart and bring judgment upon us. Thank you for your great mercy upon us. And Lord, because you have shown us great mercy, how wrong it is, Lord, it is. It's so wrong when we're not merciful to others. It was so wrong that Jonah wasn't merciful to the Ninevites. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to have a soft heart like yours towards all those around us. That we'd have mercy upon people who even hurt us. Thank you for Jesus, who lived that out so perfectly and beautifully. Even when he's crucified, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful heart. I love your heart and the heart of your Son, Jesus. There's no one better than you. Oh, Lord, how we just want to be with you and give our life to you. Thank you so much for the great God you are. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.